And real quickly, before we get started in our lesson, there are new books available for everyone. And Brother Earl, let's do this.
If you don't mind, can I get you to help? And we'll just pass these out this morning to everybody that wants one. I hate for you not to get one. The church, of course, buys all those. And I think it's a good tool to use, kind of in studying and preparing a little bit and learning and growing. And the church buys them for you, so they're free for your taking. And if you need one or two or whatever, let's make sure everybody gets one. And you can kind of keep up with the lesson for the next week. Now, we'll warn you, sometimes we kind of get off on some rabbit trails and we may get behind here and there, but we'll try to do good this go around and staying on track with the lesson for that particular week. And our new lesson is going to be over the book of Galatians, which Brother Richardson has been preaching, I don't know what, 4 weeks, I guess, maybe or so now, or longer, on the book of Galatians. You didn't look ahead. Well, that doesn't matter. We'll dive right into some lessons. There's a lot of great truths that we need to learn here in the book of Galatians. And so if you'll turn to the book of Acts. All right, so I'm going to change it a little bit this morning. I want you to go to the book of Acts this morning, and we're going to go to chapter number 11, Acts chapter 11. I'm going to kind of steer a little different direction from what your lesson was giving you, even though we'll get to Galatians chapter 1 in just a few moments. But before we do that, I want to lay a foundation, and I want to give you some history of why the book of Galatians comes to be. You need to understand a little bit of why there is a book of Galatians, and that's going to be found back in Acts chapter number 11, and we'll give you the foundation of why Paul has such an interest in the churches in Galatia. And so we'll find the foundation here of where it all kind of begins and comes about. I'm going to just skim it very basic. There's a lot we could probably dive into that would take me several weeks of giving you a lot of the foundation of all the churches that began in the region of Galatia. And actually, Paul was personally responsible for starting, I think, of four churches in that region. So in the book of Galatians, if you know anything about the book, it is a book written to the churches there, correcting them about false teachings that have crept inside those churches and actually had spread and become a very, very serious problem. So Paul has a personal tie there, and so it's very personal with Paul because he was one of the founders of that church there that is now having false teaching in it. So I'll give you a little insight there as well. But let's do this. We'll pray, and then we'll get right into our lesson this morning, and we're going to begin right there in the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 11. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you once again for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have the Bible this morning, something we take for granted so often when there's so many people in this world who do not even have a copy of the Word of God. And God, I pray that you help us to realize how important it is. May we realize this morning that all that's said and done in the ministry of Christ and in our life should be centered around the Word of God, and how important it ought to be and should be and is in our life. We pray now that you bless as we study. We pray that you help us to learn, help us to understand even more, and help us to grow spiritually in our life. We do, Lord, want to mention many in our church who have prayer requests. Lord, we want to always mention them and remember the prayer requests that have been given this week. And we do pray for many in our church who are in need. We pray that you would help supply those needs. We pray that you would answer the prayers of your people this morning. And we pray for your blessings. We pray for Brother Richardson once again, for your blessings upon him, that you would anoint him, empower him, guide, lead, and direct in his life. And we pray for the service this morning and this evening, that your blessings will be on all that's said and done. Help us to grow, help us to learn, help us to mature and become the Christian that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 11 is where I want us to begin this morning, and I don't have time to go back and get all of the foundation here, but we'll kind of skim over a little bit of the history leading up to the book of Galatians, and so you'll have a good understanding of why Paul is going to be so involved in the book of Galatians and why he is so concerned about those churches. And so let's lay a little bit of a foundation here real quickly. And I believe to better understand the book of Galatians, you've got to kind of review just a little bit here to get that foundation established. And then we'll move on, of course, this morning, and then the weeks ahead we'll go through the book of Galatians. I guess to begin with, you got to understand the beginning of the church at Antioch of Syria, and the beginning there, and the foundation that begins there, and the involvement that Paul has in the preaching there. So let me just give you a little bit of history here, and then we're going to get into Acts chapter number 11. And I'm actually going to skim all the way down. We'll begin down in verse number 19 is where I'll begin this morning. Acts chapter 11, and we'll just begin down in verse number 19. You'll find if you have, if you're using a Scofield Bible, you'll find there's a little division there and a little heading there talking about the church at Antioch and the beginning of that church there and some of the blessings that took place in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts is my favorite book in the Bible. I enjoy the book of Acts. I like to read about the great things that were happening and the great movement of God and the preaching of the Word of God. And if you know anything about the book of Acts, it's a wonderful book because in the book of Acts, you're going to find great power of God present on the preaching of the Word of God. Many churches were started, and as a result of those churches starting and people believing in Jesus Christ and having a spiritual foundation there, not everybody was happy about the preaching of Jesus Christ, and that being the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the only way to heaven was going to be through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And there were some religious leaders that did not like that teaching. They did not like that preaching. And there was great persecution that came upon the churches that had already begun. Now, as we read through the book of Acts, you'll find that great persecution, and there were many people that were beaten, many people were stoned. In fact, even Paul is going to be stoned. You'll find that, or beaten and stoned, and many of them stripped of their business. Many of them no longer had access to their job of making a living for their families. Many of them were disowned even by their own family members, and so great persecution fell upon the church. Now, when you read that, it was a horrible, horrible time for those that were enduring that, but when it really comes down to it, it was actually a blessing. The persecution actually became a blessing to the world because that's how the gospel is going to spread around the world. It would be like the government coming into our church and discriminating against us because we preach the Word of God, or we preach in Jesus' name, or we preach salvation through Jesus Christ. And it becomes such an ordeal where people are actually beaten, actually people lose their lives for that. And what happened, it caused a lot of the people in that church to move from that and try to get away from that persecution. They would move off to another area, another village, another town, down the road, a different part of the countryside. And as they would spread out, when they would get to those areas, they would actually tell people about Jesus Christ. So the gospel starts to spread. You're going to find that people start receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. People start getting saved, and then new churches are started, and new churches pop up here and there. And so the persecution upon the church actually became a blessing because it actually made, and I believe it was all in the hand of God in the first place. I believe that God allowed the persecution to come so it would actually drive those Christians out of that area, or maybe out of that church, to go out and start other churches. And that was all in the plan of God of preaching the gospel around the world. So when we read about the persecution upon the church, it was actually, the result of that is actually going to be a blessing of the Word of God being spread out more so. The limitation of the gospel was limited in some areas because it was just preached in one area, one town, and that was it. Now, there was another problem. Many of the Jews discriminated against the Gentiles. The Gentiles were the scum of the earth. They were the lowlifes. They were the outcasts. They were those that were looked down upon. And one of the problems in the early churches is that many of them refused to preach to the Gentiles because they were so looked down upon. They discriminated, if you would, against the Gentiles. They were bigots, if you would. They were people that did not believe Gentiles could be saved. Only the Jews could be saved. Of course, we know that to not be true. So most of the missions, if you would, of the early church were to other Jews, not to Gentiles. They didn't care anything about a Gentile. They didn't like Gentiles. They looked down upon them. They didn't want them involved in the church. They didn't believe they could even get saved. They didn't even know if they even had a soul. Only the Jews could be saved in their minds. Now, in the book of Acts, that's another wonderful story that takes place. You're going to find that the Gentiles are going to start receiving Jesus Christ. And it's amazing because the Gentiles are going to end up being more open to the gospel than the Jews were. I'm getting ahead of myself, but let's go back. Let's read something here. Look at verse number 19. We find here, now they which were scattered abroad. Now, why are they scattered abroad? Because of the persecution. Because there were people that did not like the preaching of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They didn't like that they were preaching that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. It was through Him that a person could get to heaven. So we find here, now they which were scattered abroad, so all these people that were scattered because of the persecution upon the church, upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far. So you're going to find here that it's going to give you three areas that these people had to branch out to. One of them is going to be Antioch here. It kind of gives you the distance that these people had to go to get away from the persecution upon the church. Now, some of us would say, well, they should have stayed there and stood up for their religious rights, and they should have stayed in the church. They should have never fled. But you got to realize this fleeing here is a good thing. Because now you've got people going to these three different regions, these three different areas here, and the gospel is going to be preached in those areas as well. So the gospel is going to reach more people than it would have if it would have stayed in one particular region. So look at verse number 19 again. It gives you these different areas. Antioch was one of them. And then the last part of verse number 19, it says, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. To the Jews only. That's the only target they had. When they would go into that area, they were only looking for Jews. If you were a Gentile, they didn't have anything to do with you. If you were a Gentile, they would pass you by. They wouldn't speak to you. They wouldn't preach unto you. They wouldn't share the gospel with you. But if you were a Jew, boy, they wanted to share the gospel with you as a Jew only. Verse number 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, another problem that they're going to have is that when they would preach to the Jews, many times Gentiles would be involved there as well, and Gentiles would listen as they preached unto the Jews, and guess what happens to the Gentiles? They trust Christ as their Savior. You're going to find here that that as this Word of God was preached unto them, you're going to find here that some Gentiles happened to be in the crowd, or they would overhear the message. And it's amazing here, the Gentiles were now more receptive to the Word of God than actually the Jews were. And guess what? You couldn't stop them from getting saved. You know, you cannot stop a man or a woman from trusting Christ as their Savior if they want to. Nor can we make them get saved. You know, we often hear in a message, well, you know, you can't make somebody get saved. You can't make somebody trust Jesus Christ. And that's very, very true. But also, on the other hand, we never preach this, but guess what? You can't stop them from doing it either. And the Gentiles were getting saved. And guess what? They're excited. They're happy. And they're very bold. And they go home and they tell their families, and word starts to spread. And now, not only are these Jews getting saved, but now you got a lot of Gentiles getting saved. In fact, they were an easier group of people to the reception of the gospel than the Jews were. It would almost be like going to Madisonville and have the opportunity to preach to a lot of Jews or a lot of Gentiles, but the Gentiles are going to be more receptive to what you have to say than the Jews are. I mean, I don't like to use this term, but they're an easier target. I mean, they're an easier group. They're more receptive. They're more understanding. They're more open-minded. Their hearts are opened up. And when it really comes down to it, God was doing a great work among the people. So even though often their target was to the Jews only, but the problem was that these Gentiles were getting saved as well. And some of the preachers of the gospel started realizing, man, this is, to be honest with you, they kind of liked it. They were seeing some great results there. Now, whether we like it or not, we like to see results. And we'll often say, we're not in it for results. And that's true. We're not in it for big numbers. We're not in it to say that we've got to have X amount of people in our church. We're not in it to say we have X amount of people saved. We're not in it for that necessarily, but there is not a preacher alive that would not rather preach to a full house than an empty house. What preacher would not want people walking the aisle 2, 3, 5, 10 every single Sunday? And these preachers of the gospel here were preaching to the Jews only, but then they started noticing all these Gentiles getting saved, and these Gentiles were excited. In fact, they were easy. I mean, they received it. They didn't debate it. They didn't contradict what was being preached. They didn't question it. They didn't kind of cause any ruckus. They didn't create any problems. I mean, they just show up, they listen, they receive Christ, and they went out and they started spreading the gospel like you would not believe. So let's move on here a little bit as well. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And we read that, that is so key right there. Not much is ever going to happen without the hand of God. You see, our problem in the day that we live in is I'm afraid that we don't see the hand of God like we ought to see it sometimes. A lot of churches today are, they're all man-made. It's all big production. It's all in a big schedule. It's all worked out how it's going to work, and we're going to do this. We're going to have this program. We're going to sing this song. We're going to have this production. And it's all man-made and man-produced. And when you get it where it's all man-made and man-produced, dear friend, you're going to get man-made results. Now, the key here in the book of Acts, it was all inspired by the hand of God. What's that mean? It means the power of God was upon it. All the moving that you're going to see in the book of Acts, it's all created because of the power of God and the hand of God. And may I say this morning, there is nothing greater needed in America today than the hand of God. You see, this wasn't a Paul movement. It was a God movement. It wasn't a particular man movement, it was a God movement. And we find here that it mentions, verse number 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And the reason that you have the turning to the Lord and the believing on the Lord is because of the hand of God. Great things are happening. Folks are getting saved. In fact, the people were getting saved in such large numbers they could not hardly handle the crowds. In the book of Acts, one of the greatest hindrances to the preaching of the Word of God was they were not equipped at times to handle the mass crowds that came out to hear the message. A far cry from what we have today. Churches, they have to put on productions, they have to give away cars, they have to do this to try to draw large crowds. In the book of Acts, they didn't have to give away anything. All they were given was the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and great numbers came and turned to the Lord, and their lives were transformed. You go on. Verse 22, then tidings of these things came under the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. So word goes back to Jerusalem, you're not going to believe what is happening. You would not believe the amount of people that are listening and hearing and getting saved and trusting Christ as their Savior. So we find in verse 22 that news comes to the church in Jerusalem, and so they send out Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, and so they send him out to check out and find out what's going on out there. We find in verse number 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So Barnabas is sent out, he gets there, and he is excited on what he sees. What person wouldn't be excited? As a believer, I mean, what believer would not want to go to an area and just see the gospel of God being preached and people receiving the gospel in large, large numbers? Verse 24, talking about Barnabas, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Paul, or Saul, all right, which is going to be Paul. See, he thought that, man, with all these people that have been saved, you know what needs to happen? We need to start some churches. I mean, we got all these converts out there, but you know what? They need to be taught the Word of God. So they form a team, if you would. You're going to find this team is going to include Paul. And they're going to go to that area and they're going to start churches because of the large reception of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's be honest. I mean, that'd be a pretty good place to start a church, would it not? You got brand new converts, people that just trusted Christ as their Savior, large numbers of people. I mean, to be honest with you, thousands upon thousands of people have just trusted Christ as their Savior. They're hungry, they're receptive, they come out, they show up, and boy, what a great place to go and start a church. So they do. And those churches grow and grow and they grow. Who would not want to be a part of something going on like that? Who wouldn't want to be a part of that church? Where it's very evident that the hand of God was upon that church. Where it was very obvious that God was present, and God was working, and God was doing something very amazing here. So we've got now that Saul is retrieved as well, and he seeks for Saul, which is Paul here in verse number 25, and he becomes part of this mission team, if you would, and they team up together, and they go into this area, and they preach the gospel, and people continue to be saved, and those that were saved team up with them and help with them as well, and a church is started here, and then another church over there is started, and then we start another church over here, and another church over there, and all these churches are started just to handle the large crowds that are coming. So Paul is involved at the ground level of these churches starting. And Paul's excited. Paul is seeing something like he's never seen before. It's not that it was always easy. In fact, you're going to find that it wasn't easy for Paul either. They encountered a lot of obstacles. Now, I've kind of skimmed over a lot of the problems that they faced. And you got to realize that all these people are getting saved, but yet there was a lot of people that didn't like that message. They didn't like that message that salvation was through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Just like it is today, not everybody likes the message that we preach. Very obvious. You watch the news, there are religions that will actually kill Christians because of our message. And when you watch the news and you see the beheadings and so forth, and the news tries to spin it on you a little bit, that the reason they're doing that is because you live in America. Listen, dear friend, the reason they're doing that is because of your message, your religion, because of who you believe in. Whether they will ever admit it or not, it is a religious war. And it all comes down to the reason they hate you is because of the book that you hold in your hand and the preaching message that we preach from the pulpit and from the mouths of the church members here. That's why they hate us. Not everybody liked Paul. In fact, he had a lot of enemies. In fact, there were some that beat him, and you remember how that they beat him to the point that they left him for dead. They thought he was dead when they walked away, but I honestly believe that it was the hand of God that reached down and spared the life of Paul, and Paul endured even death threats upon his own life for the preaching of the Word of God. Verse 25, let's go back. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he had found him, in verse number 26, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. They spend an entire year forming and laying a good foundation of these churches and teaching these new converts the doctrines of Christ and the doctrines of the Word of God and strengthening the brethren and the sisters and brothers in Christ and building the church, and people are being saved and added unto the church. And Paul is right there on the ground level of all this beginning here and this great movement that takes place here and the great hand of God upon those churches, and great things were happening. So there is where Paul had an interest. He spent a year teaching, instructing, and building those people. Paul gives his life for the cause of Christ. Paul gives his every ounce of energy for these churches here to establish a strong foundation. And these churches here had a very, very good start and a very good foundation in the very beginning of that church taking off. And may I stop real quickly and say this? It is so important of the foundation of a church. See, there's a lot of so-called churches in our community, but they don't have the right foundation. And what we believe is important. Well, it really doesn't matter what everybody believes. We're all going to the same place. I disagree wholeheartedly with that statement. It's very important that we understand and that we believe the truth of the Word of God. That's why the Bible that we hold in our hand is so very, very key. Because it is the foundation of all that we believe. It's very important that a church is founded upon the Word of God. And these churches are founded upon the Word of God. Paul himself invested his own time in making sure that they had the right foundation. And they had the right foundation. They had the right message. They had they were going in the right direction. They were doing the right thing. People are being saved and the community is being reached and the Word of God is being sent out and great things are happening in this region. Time goes by and you're going to find that things change. Paul leaves. He spends his time there. They're off to a good start. They've got all the foundation they need. They have the understanding of the Word of God. Their foundation is built upon the Word of God, and they're doing well, and off they go, and they are succeeding, if you would, if we want to call it that, in the work of God. But a problem arises. A little period of time goes by, and then lo and behold, there are some men that creep inside those churches that's going to actually preach a different message. In fact, you're going to have after a while, if we were to go over to the book of Luke, and I don't have time to go there, he'll even record the arrival of certain men from the Jerusalem church that actually leave Jerusalem, where, you remember, word was sent back to them, and they sent out Barnabas to go see what was happening, and now you've got some men from Jerusalem that are going to those churches. And when they get there, they're going to preach a different message in that church and try to convince those people that the message they've been preaching is a wrong message. Basically, they are going to preach and teach that you have to be a Jew to go to heaven. You have to have the circumcision of Moses. You have to be a believer of the law only. And basically, it all comes down to a nutshell. You've got to be a Jew or you're not going to heaven. We know this morning that that is false doctrine. You don't have to live to the letter of the law. In fact, there wasn't one of them that could live to the letter of the law in the first place. You don't have to be a Jew to go to heaven. Anybody can be saved this morning. Doesn't matter where you live. You can live in America. You can come from China. You can live in Australia. You can be black. You can be white. You can be brown. It doesn't matter this morning where you come from or where you originate from. Anybody can put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven. But these men creep in the church and start preaching another message. And they become a little popular. Other people in the church there, you got to remember, they're still fairly new to this. And some of them even start to believe this new doctrine that's taught in the church. And that's where we get to the book of Galatians and where Paul is going to come on the scene. And that's why the book of Galatians is written. It is written to the churches in that region that are preaching this false doctrine. Anytime any man ever preaches a message contrary to the Word of God, he ought to be escorted out of the church. You see, if some man gets in the pulpit here and preaches that salvation is actually living a good life, he's a false prophet. If a man gets in the pulpit and teaches and preaches to you that you got to live a good life and live good enough in order to inherit eternal life, he's a liar. If a man gets in the pulpit and says you got to be baptized in order to go to heaven, he's a liar. Any man that preaches another doctrine other than the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a liar. But he's so nice. I don't care how nice he is. But he's got the best smile. I don't care how big his smile is. I don't care how nice he is. I don't care how persuasive his personality may be. I don't care how likable he may be. If he preaches another doctrine, he's a heretic. He's a liar. He's a false prophet. He's very, very dangerous. Because if somebody actually believed him enough to trust in what he had to say in living a good life or doing good deeds or being baptized in his church or whatever the case may be, when a person puts his faith and trust in that, he'll spend eternity in hell forever. That's why, dear friend, it's important for you to take the Word of God and find out for yourself what God says. Don't take my word for it. I'm just a man just talking this morning. If you want to know what's truth, you don't take what I say. You take the Word of God for yourself with the Holy Spirit of God inspiring you and leading you as you read the Word of God, and you find out what does the Word of God have to say. What does it take to be saved? What is salvation? How can a person be saved? It's not my way. Well, our church believes, and I understand that, and I understand that point, but I'm going to be a little critical here even as well. The church could be wrong, because there's a lot of churches that are wrong. It's not what the church believes, it's what the Word of God says. Well, my preacher said, doesn't matter what your preacher says. Well, my Sunday school teacher told me, doesn't matter what your Sunday school teacher told you, it's what does the Bible say. Oh, dear friend, it all comes down to the Word of God. Now we've got a problem in those churches in the book of Acts. Now go to the book of Galatians. We'll go there real quickly, and I'm going to skim over a little bit. But you got to realize these churches that were established from the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ by Paul and Barnabas resulted in about... I think if I'm correct, there were about four churches, maybe more than that, that I know that Paul personally had his hand in starting and teaching. Remember now, he dedicated a whole year of his life of grounding them in the truth of the Word of God and making sure they had the right foundation, had the right message, and going in the right direction. And boy, they had everything they needed, except when these men crept in and started teaching another doctrine. In fact, now we have the book of Galatians. Paul finds out. Paul gets word. You're not going to believe what's being preached in the pulpits now in those churches. There's men actually that's come into the church from Jerusalem that's actually teaching now and preaching in the pulpit, and he's telling the congregation that basically you've got to be a Jew to go to heaven. So basically everything that he said, that if you don't follow the Jewish law, you don't follow the Jewish way, then you're lost, even though you may be a Jew. And all you Gentiles, you ain't got a chance. And Paul is furious. In In fact, many Bible historians say that Paul was so mad that you can actually see the anger in his letter that he writes here. Now, I can kind of understand of why Paul being so mad. If you were there and helped starting those churches, and if you dedicated your life and gave your life to the establishment and the beginnings of those churches, and now some liar and thief and cheat comes in and teaches a different message other than what he preached and what was established in that church, Paul is furious. And Paul is not going to let it go by. He's not going to overlook it. He's not going to just say, oh, well, I tried at the beginning. I taught them. They know better. It's their own fault. No, Paul's going to go back and he's going to get involved in this fight. You know, there are some fights that are worth fighting. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is one of those fights. Now, there are some fights that are just not worth fighting in Christianity. If you're a man and don't want to wear a suit to church, that's okay. I'm not going to fight you over that. In fact, I don't even know how we came up with ties in the first place. I was always told that women designed ties to try to choke a man to death. I had a preacher before that would not socialize with us as a church because when our church called my name, they would call me Brother Chris instead of Brother Gallagher, and he thought that was wrong. I had another preacher that didn't like my congregation because I didn't have a doctorate degree. Those are just fights that I think, you know, if you're that silly and stupid, just go, you know, there's no law saying you can't live and be stupid, and that's the way I looked at them. I'm not going to fight that. But I am going to fight over the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to split hairs over that. Because if you're going to try to teach and preach a different doctrine other than the Word of God, we got a major problem. And I'm going to fight that one. You know what Paul decided? That's a battle I'll fight right there. Do you realize there were some battles that Paul had to endure that he never really retaliated against and never really fought back against? Because you know what? There are just some fights not worth fighting, but there are some that are worth fighting. And Paul says, this is going to be a battle worth fighting, and I'm going to fight this one. And Paul gets involved. And that's where we get to Galatians. He starts off in verse number 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Galatians, and he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. He's kind of giving you his credentials. Often you'll find in the Word of God that when a person begins a letter, he starts out by telling you who he is and by what authority he has to write that letter. And Paul says, you know what I am? I'm an apostle. The reason he admits that at the very beginning is because there were some people that said Paul wasn't an apostle. He wasn't there at the beginning. He wasn't there when Christ was crucified and rose from the dead. He wasn't part of that, what we would call maybe that inner 12, if you would. And he wasn't a part of that. He came later, and therefore he wasn't an apostle. And Paul says, I'm an apostle, and I'll tell you who's my authority and who gives me that authority. It's not some man that gives it to me. It's God Almighty. When it comes to the ministry of God, for instance, there are some churches that will not call a pastor unless he's been to college. Because they feel like he needs an education, needs a degree, needs a diploma on the wall. The diploma on a wall means absolutely nothing. You know, certificates and diplomas and pieces of paper, just that. It's just a piece of paper that means absolutely nothing. But Paul says, let me tell you with the authority that I come. This letter that I'm writing comes from me. I am Paul. And the authority that I have to write this letter comes from God Almighty. He goes on in verse number 1, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, that's a pretty good backing. You see, Paul says, my backing is not certain university. And that's what a diploma is for many. It's a certification from some institution that says we give this diploma stating that this so-and-so has completed his studies and so forth, and they give the authority of that individual by that university, and that's where that diploma comes from. And God says, my diploma comes from God Almighty, Jesus Christ, God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's where I get my backing. He goes on in verse number 2. And all the brethren which are with me. Now here's where a lot of Bible scholars write in a whole lot of information. He never tells you who's with him. All we know that there are other brethren that are with him. We don't know who they are. You're going to find out one of them because his name's going to be mentioned a little later, I believe. But right now, we don't know anybody that's with him. Bible historians say this is very different for Paul because Paul always tells you who's with him. Many believe that Paul is so mad and so angry, he never gives a second to who's with him. He don't care who's with him. I mean, that Paul looked at, I don't care if there's nobody with me. I'm fighting this fight. Paul is furious. He's very angry that these men have come into those churches and are now preaching and teaching another doctrine. And Paul says, now I've got some others with me, but it don't matter who they are. I'm just telling you who I am and what authority that I come upon. And the authority that I come in is by God Almighty. And many people believe it's a little insight here to the anger and frustration and just the fury of Paul here of being so mad and so upset of all that's taking place inside those churches. Because this is a fight that's worth fighting. You start messing with salvation, Paul's coming with a head of steam. Paul wasn't interested in what color the carpet was in the churches. Isn't it amazing today? Churches split over stupid things. Some churches have knockdown drag outs when a business meeting comes up on what color the carpet's going to be that they're going to put down in the church. That's just a fight that's not worth fighting. It doesn't matter what color the carpet is in a church. I mean, I like the color we have. I like it. Now, you may not like it. You may say, well, it should be blue. It should be red. You know, really, what does it matter? Boy, they'll fight like cats and dogs in a church over the drapes on the windows or the color of the carpet. But boy, you let somebody teach false doctrine, they'll just let it go by like it's nothing to it. And Paul says, I'm not going to stand by and let somebody come in that church and preach that doctrine without a fight from me. Paul tells him the authority that he comes by in verse number 1. He tells you in verse number 2 that he's got some brethren that are with him. Doesn't tell you who it is. Paul doesn't care. Paul doesn't care if he turns around, there's none back there. He's still going to fight the fight. He does have a group with him. We don't know how many. We don't know who all they are that is with him. But he does have a group with him in verse number 2, under the churches of Galatia. Now the word Galatia is a region. It's an area. It's not just one church. It's a particular region or area where there are several churches. Most believe there are 4 that he's writing to. Maybe more. And this letter is directed right at those churches. He goes in verse number 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So the letter begins. The letter starts off by telling the church, grace be to you and peace from God the Father. Now peace is something the church does not have. In fact, there was a major division in the church. There were some good grounded believers in that church that disagreed with the message. That's how the message got back to them of what was being taught in that church now. And there's a division in the church. You've got a group of people that's kind of going along with the message. There are some that kind of, to be honest with you, were kind of anti maybe other sects of life as far as other divisions or other types of people or other groups of people other than Jews that were in the church. And they were easily to go back in the old habits of believing that only Jews could be saved. But then there were masses in the churches that did not like what was being taught, and they have fights, and there was frustration in the church. And one thing they did not have is they did not have peace in the church. And there ought to be peace in a church. You know, when you think about the church, and we think about the church of today, churches ought to be a place of peace. You know, a church ought to be a place where you go, and boy, you know, I don't know how to put my finger on it, but when I leave, I just feel better. I just feel a calm about life. I come in frustrated and maybe beaten up and maybe failure in my life as far as my spiritual life. But boy, by the time I leave church, I mean, I just feel better about life. I feel better about the future. I realize God's in control. And there is a calmness. There is a peace that comes from going to church. But you know, if you're going to church every Sunday and everybody's fighting and fussing and everybody's against this group and I'm against that group, I don't like her, I can't stand him, and if there's a big fight always going on in church, there's not going to be any peace in that church. Now, I don't, you know, to be honest with you, I don't need to go to church to get knocked down. The world's doing a good job at that. I need to be able to go to a place where I'm uplifted, a place where I'm encouraged, a place where I can get a little strength to make it another week. A place where I can get a little knowledge, a little more understanding, a little better walk with God. And that's what church ought to be. Church ought to be a place where you're built up. That's why the Bible often, New Testament, talks about the edification. We ought to edify. The word edify means to build up. The church ought to be a place where you get built up for another week. Good night. If I'm going to come to church and fuss and fight and argue, I'd just soon stay at home. I'm fussing, fighting, arguing with my wife and kids. I don't need to come here and do it if we can't come and find peace in the house of God, then tell me where in this world are you going to find peace? You see, peace, you can't buy it at Walmart. And the church did not have it. And I believe that's one of the reasons why Paul puts that in some of his opening statements here in verse number 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So he starts off real quick getting down to the nitty gritty here, talking about Jesus Christ here and how that he is the one that's going to deliver us from this present world. And may I say this morning, praise be to God, there's coming a day when we get delivered out of this mess we're in. You ever notice that all the false religions of our day are always trying to make this world a better place? You know, I'm glad I'm not worried about this place. I've got a better place ahead of me. All these false religions are always trying to make this place, a better world in which we are to live in, they'll say. Good night, dear friend. I'm not looking forward to living here. I'm looking forward to leaving here. Verse 5, we'll stop here. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word amen means that's right. It's true. Truth. When Brother R makes a statement and Brother J says amen or Brother Earl says amen, they're saying that's right. That's the truth. You know what Paul does? Paul amens his own message. Paul says, what I'm giving you here is the truth. It is so. It is truth to be told. So that's the foundation of where we now get into the book of Galatians. You see now the reason why Paul is so involved in this, because Paul gave his life for those churches. Paul's not about to let a group of men come in and ruin everything that was established there in those churches. And Paul is going to fight for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray that you bless us. We study the book of Galatians. May we understand even more so how important the message of Christ is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.